I believe it's a special word this morning. I was planning on just preaching on Acts, continuing our study there. And then with what was happening in Iran, just yesterday, I switched tracks, decided I wanted to bring a message on current events and what's happening in our world. So I threw this together, hasty PowerPoint between yesterday, last night, in the middle of the night, early this morning. So I think it's a message that we will all take to heart. I'm not saying you're going to like all of it, but it's a message I believe that is from God's Word. And I'm titling this message this morning, Talking Fools and Running Mules, or Purim, Persia, and Israel. So given what is happening in the Middle East, in Iran in particular, the biblical story of Purim, as told in the book of Esther, seems extremely pertinent right now. And it's interesting also that Persia is experiencing their own deliverance. And this coincides with the celebration of Purim, which just happens to be March 2nd and 3rd, tomorrow and Tuesday. And is that uncanny or what? I mean, these are exciting times, church, exciting times in which we are living. You realize that you and I have a front row seat to watch history in the making. And I think I would have been naive not to bring a message, considering an event that is going to change the world, perhaps. Iran was once the hub of mighty the Persian Empire. It had been threatening yet again to wipe out the Jews. And in the book of Esther, Haman attempted to do just that. And just like Haman, those threatening have been eliminated themselves. And it's an amazing story. But we are praying for a miraculous intervention of God, that the outcome in these days will lead to the salvation of many in Persia or Iran and Israel and actually the whole Middle East. So I'd like to give you my text this morning. I think it's the most important verse in the book of Esther. And it might not seem like the most important verse when I read it this morning. You might think, what in the world? Why would Pastor pick that to be the most important verse? Well, here's what it says. It says, "So the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment." So that's where we get the message title, Talking Fools and Here Running Mules. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord, seeking your blessing upon this word. And Lord, I also want to pray for John Eager this morning as he's in the hospital in Rochester, Lord, taking these cancer treatments. Pray, Lord, that this treatment would be successful, that he would be healed. Lord, as we bind together today, we pray for divine strength for him. We pray for daily strength. Lord, give him the strength that he needs, Lord, to face this trial. And as he comes out of it on the other side, we pray a testimony for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So keep John in your prayers. He's actually going to be in Rochester for 28 days. Having treatment, intensive treatment there, and we believe that God's going to heal him through this. So there's a story about an area of Florida where some Jewish people were moving into the area, and many people in that community didn't like that idea. So one preacher decided to preach on, this was his topic, his title, How to Get Rid of the Jews. And he put that title out on the church sign, and people showed up in droves. The church was packed. The media was there. One of the rabbis came that morning. He brought some Jewish men with him, and they marched in. They walked down the aisle, and they sat right in the very front row, right in front of the preacher, so they could watch him. And when the pastor got up to preach his sermon, he began reading these words from Jeremiah chapter 31. So thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon, and in the stars for a light by night, which divided the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. And as he read those words, the rabbi said to those with him, let's go, boys. Everything is fine. And they left. Because obviously the answer to that question, how to get rid of the Jews, is that you're not going to be able to do it. And suddenly, and anybody who thinks that they can get rid of them is a fool. Because God says, I will not cast them off. Not ever. So one of the reasons for the book of Esther is to develop the seed theme. And those of you who have been here on Wednesday nights, we've talked about the Abrahamic covenant. And God is continuing to show in the book of Esther that Abraham's seed through Isaac cannot be cut off in spite of their enemies. And a second purpose of the book is related to that and shows God's providential care over his people. And we will look at that this morning. And a third purpose for the book is to give us the origin of the Feast of Purim, or the Holiday of Purim. So let's start with Purim. Celebrating their deliverance in the book of Esther is what Purim is all about. During the 1930s, the Nazis forbade the reading of the book of Esther. And in some of the concentration camps, people wrote out the book of Esther from memory, and then they recited it in secret on the day of Purim. The word Purim comes from the word lots, or to cast lots. It has to do with Haman casting lots to see what day he was going to wipe out the Jews on. Many people today fast on the day before Purim begins, and that is to celebrate the fast of Esther. It's also a time of reading. The book of Esther is read in the synagogue. It's read in the end of the evening service, and the next day, the beginning of the morning service. It's a time of blotting out. There was a command in Exodus chapter 17 to blot out the name Amalek forever. Now remember, Haman was an Amalekite. And as you read the book of Esther, when Haman's name is mentioned, when they read it in the synagogue, there was a lot of noise. There was booing, there was shouting. They had these noisemakers so that whenever his name was read, the sound was blotted out so they couldn't hear his name. Some wrote the name Haman on the bottom of their shoes, and then they would stomp their feet as the scroll is being read. There was a time of giving. It was a time when men gave half a shekel for the maintenance of the temple. It was a time of giving gifts. Esther chapter 9, verse 22 says, and the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And even today, it is customary to give gifts to at least poor people. And also, they give out food during this time. This is a time of eating. One of the most popular foods is called harmatashen. It's made in the shape of the hat of Haman. They're often served for breakfast, and then later on, the whole family gets together and celebrates. So it's a time of joy. It's a time of gladness. It is actually the merriest day of the year. That's a little bit about Purim. But I want to look now at Persia and Israel. In the biblical showdown between Persia and the Jews, it was not the king who was a bad guy, but it was a high-level official. His name was Haman, as we said. And as we said, Haman was a descendant of, because he was a Amalekite, descendant of Amalek. But the king had compassion on Esther and her people. Likewise, today, the son of the exiled Shah, the Persian monarch, Reza Pahlavi, is a supporter of Israel. As former kings had been before him, unlike the murderous Ayatollah. So here's what he declared in a recent interview. He said, I think there are only two countries on this planet that can claim to have a biblical relationship, Iran and Israel. He said, this goes back 25 centuries. Cyrus the Great freed the Jewish slaves in Babylon and helped them rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. So he believes that Israel could be a great help to Iran in the future, just as the Persian king Cyrus blessed Israel in the past. He also believes that Iran could bless Israel. I wonder today, with all that is happening, could he be a modern-day Cyrus? There's a picture of a lion there in the hand. It's replacing the Islamic symbol, which has seen it protests all over the world and in Iran itself. And although the Islamic regime of Iran is the number one sponsor of terrorism in the world, it financed the training of Hamas, Hezbollah, and other terrorist organizations and groups, the people themselves have been longing for a change. They had want the present leadership overthrown, and they were calling for the return of their king. And also in the story of Esther, multitudes of Persians turned their backs on the genocidal aspirations of Haman and joined the house of Israel, much like today. The scripture said in Esther chapter 8 and verse 17, in each and every province as well as in each and every city, wherever the king's edict and his decrees reached, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Furthermore, many of the people of the land, the Persians, professed to be Jews because the dread of the Jews fell on them. We are seeing a revolution bubbling in Iran, with millions leaving Islam and huge numbers turning to faith in the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. Many have already come to faith in Jesus, in the Jewish Messiah, and are strong believers and are unafraid to stand up and be counted. And so we are praying for these brave Iranian brothers and sisters who are yearning for freedom and are proclaiming the gospel. So as I thought about this and was thinking about this yesterday, I thought, you know, this is kind of like deja vu all over again. Here we are 2,500 years after Esther, during the time of Purim, with death threats breathed out by Israel's enemies and on the brink of this catastrophic attack from Iran. But we are beginning to see all these things turn around. It's like the story of Purim back in biblical times. Haman tries to wipe out the Jews, but the tables turned, and instead it was the enemies of Israel who were destroyed. It's like a rerun of the past, because several high-ranking Iranian officials have been eliminated. Reports that Mohsini regime, the chief judge responsible for the thousands of executions, has been eliminated. He's responsible for the execution of tens of thousands of innocent people, including Christians. He has also threatened Iranian dissidents outside the country. President Trump and others have now concurred that the Ayatollah and most of the leaders in Iran who make the big decisions are gone. So let's go back to the story of Esther in the Bible. And I want to learn some lessons from it this morning. Here's Haman. He's tricked the king into signing an edict to kill all the Jews in every province on a certain day. So Esther invites the king and Haman to a banquet. She's about to invoke the king's favor. She's about to ask the king to spare her life and the lives of her people. Finally, after the second banquet, the king says to Esther, "What do you want?" And she replied, "I want my life and the life of my people. For there has been a wicked, a vile edict passed throughout the land, and I am asking you to spare us. The king was enraged and he said, who's done this thing? And this beautiful lady, Esther, stepped forward and she said, that wicked Haman did it. And the king walks out in a rage. Haman now tries to save his life, and whether he fell over Esther or he tripped on her or God maybe shoved him into her, he's pleading for his life. And at that moment, the king comes back in and he says, Haman, would you take my queen as well as my kingdom? I mean, boy, the king is mad. And he said, Haman, how to kill you. Somebody standing nearby says, hey, king, I know where there's a 75-foot scaffold gallows. See, Haman had made it to hang Mordecai on. And the guy says, I don't know how it got there, but ain't nobody been hung on it yet. And the king ordered Haman to be taken and hung on the gallows that he meant to get Mordecai with. Here's the first lesson I want you to understand. You better be careful, my friend, that you don't try to build something against God's people because God will use it to hang you on. Who are you listening to? Whose voice can you hear? Don't listen to the talking fools. Unfortunately, there are many, and unfortunately, many of them are on the conservative right. I listened to that interview of Governor Huckabee by Tucker Carlson. Wasn't an interview at all. Tucker did most of the talking. And honestly, in my opinion, he sounded like a talking fool. It's amazing how many people claim, oh, I only oppose Israel politically. And yet in the next breath, they tell me to define the Jewish people and then insist that modern Jews are not the same as the ancient Israelites. Really? Nobody uses that logic with any other nation. America is going to be 250 years old. But nobody says that modern Americans aren't the same people as their founders. Russia survived the collapse of the Soviet Union. But nobody says Russians today aren't the same Russians. Nations evolve. Governments change, borders shift, languages revive. It happens all over the earth. But when it comes to Israel, suddenly people go blind. Why? This is not political disagreement. It is spiritual deception. It is exactly the arrogance and the blindness that Paul warned about in Romans 11. It's the age-old hostility that the prophets described, now wearing modern-day clothing. Yes, I realize I'm going against the majority of the church. This is a topic I'm ready to die for. Anti-Semitism is not just prejudice. It's a sin against the heart of God. The Jewish people gave us the scriptures. The Jewish people gave us the prophets. The Jewish people gave us our Savior, Jesus Christ. And to hate or to harm them is to strike at the very own root of our faith. And Tucker Carlson wants Jews to take DNA tests to prove who they are, who they descended from. By the way, those tests have been taken, but just think about this, because it sounds a lot like Hitler to me. Papers, tests, experiments. There's a quote from Pastor J.D. Farag. He said, if the Jewish people today are not the real Jews, then did someone send Hitler a memo that he killed the wrong people? Tucker Carlson, Nick Fuentes, he says, I despise Christian Zionists. That word Zionist simply means somebody who believes that Israel has a right to the land. Now, there are layers of it, I understand, but to despise Christian Zionists more than anyone else on earth, Christian Zionism is a brain virus and a heresy. So let's DNA test Jews to prove they're real enough for the land. Meanwhile, he ignores the glaring fact that Palestine was never a sovereign state. Not once. And get this whole Palestinian identity was born in 1964 by an Egyptian fraud named Arafat. Before that, no history, no nation, just Muslim invaders who rolled in 1,400 years ago on Islam's blade. But as for the Jewish people, 3,000 years of unbroken roots and lineage. Rabbis, graves, scrolls, kingdoms, temples. And every day when they were in exile, they prayed next year in Jerusalem. History doesn't lie. But now we see that more and more Americans support Palestinians. More now support Palestinians than Israelis. And this is being led by not only the conservative right, but I hate to say this, it's being led by pastors. Replacement theology, the church has replaced Israel, and Israel has no national future. You understand that wherever replacement theology has flourished, the Jews have had to run for cover. And since Israel is such a big subject in the Bible, I mean, it's found on practically every page in the Old Testament. To get that subject wrong can lead to a mega distortion of Scripture. Arnold Frottenbaum is fond of saying, while the church is said to be a partaker in Israel's promises in the New Testament, nowhere is she said to be a taker over of Israel's promises. Historian Raul Hilberg said this about the missionaries of Christianity. This was sad. Missionaries came along and they said, in effect, you have no right to live among us. They didn't allow for conversion of the Jewish people. And so the secular rulers picked up on that. They followed and they proclaimed, you have no right to live among us. So they expelled them from the land. And then along came the German Nazis and at last decreed, you have no right to live. Destruction. So you have no right to live among us as Jews. They crossed out the as Jews. So you have no right to live among us. Cross out the among us. You have no right to live. How did we get here? Here's one Christian author. This is the teaching in the majority of seminaries today. Here's a popular book who says the radical new fulfillment brought about by the Jesus event dramatically changed the meaning of the land and nullified the old promises in their articulation. The land has thus been universalized in Christ. That's a favorite term of them. The land has just been universalized. It belongs to everybody and anybody. It has been universalized in Christ. Tell you what, show me your theology and I will show you my eschatology. Show me what you believe the Bible says about God, and in this particular case, Israel, and I will show you your eschatology. I will show you your end time events and your idea of how the end times go. It's that important. See, what happened is we stopped preaching theology in many of our pulpits because the people said, we don't want theology. We don't want to learn about doctrine. We want to learn about how to live our best life now. That's what we want to know. And because we did that, the churches stopped teaching theology. And we began to allegorize everything. We just made everything spiritual. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, I believe the habit of, I can't read that very well. Oh, here, I can read this. I believe the habit of allegorizing to be unwarranted by anything in Scripture and to draw after it a long train of evil consequences. Show me your theology, I will show you your eschatology. Show me your eschatology, and I will show you your ecclesiology. That is your view of the church. You show me how you believe the end times play out, and I will show you what you think the main thrust of the church is. See, because We have replacement theology. We no longer believe that God has a plan for Israel. If God no longer has a plan for Israel, then there is no future that is going to come through them. And so now the kingdom is simply, through amillennial theology, the kingdom is within us. And so the church is busy, in a large respect, building its own little kingdoms, and we have stopped preaching the gospel. We have stopped preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've stopped telling people, you need to turn from your idols and turn to God. You need to repent from your sin, and you need to turn to God with all of your heart. That's a message we don't want to hear because we want to hang on to our idols. We don't want to hear the truth of the gospel because the gospel is a stumbling block to some. They trip over it. And so, well, if I'm going to build my kingdom, I better not preach that which is offensive. I will preach to tickling ears, and I'll give the people a message they want to hear. And so we build our little kingdoms, and we have forsaken the gospel of Jesus Christ, which the church is called to preach and to hold to. Be careful of talking to fools who say things like, we have now a new understanding of chosenness, or the church is the new Israel, or Zionism is racism. The Old Testament must be de-Zionized. Jesus is Israel. And here's one that is really upsetting to me. Jesus was a Palestinian. You see, this really, when it comes down to it, it's about Jesus. That's what it comes down to. It's about Jesus. You see, Satan couldn't stop Jesus from coming the second time. So he's going to try to stop him from coming the second time. And he's going to try to stop him from setting up his kingdom and his rule and his reign on earth. Be careful of talking fools. It's really about Jesus. So getting back to the passage here in Esther. Esther is safe. She's found favor with the king. But there has been an edict of death that's been sent through the whole kingdom. Death to all the Jews. Kill the little ones, kill the big ones. And when you kill them, you can take whatever you want. At this point, Mordecai and Esther are safe. But God's people are still in peril. And so the second lesson I would like us to learn is we have to save the people. We have to save the people. And now Mordecai steps forward and he says, King, we've got to save the people. There's got to be a new edict that says God's people are to be saved. Because the old edict that Haman tricked the king into signing was that all the Jews of the land could be annihilated. There would be open hunting season one day on all the Jewish people. So there's got to be a new edict. The people should be able to defend themselves to the point of killing their attacker and taking whatever property they have. And so the king, there's got to be a new edict. You don't understand. God's people are under an edict of judgment. They're under an edict of death. And king, time is short. We've got to get a new message out to the people everywhere in the land. And so the king says, you write the edict, and I'll put my signature on it. And so Mordecai writes the new edict that protects the people. The king stamps it, and Mordecai says, now to save God's people, we've got to run the width and the breadth of this land and tell them, you don't have to die. You don't have to die. You don't have to die. There's a new edict that has been signed, and you are saved. And God turns this whole thing around. The first edict said, you're dead. The second edict said, you live. But you have to understand that the old edict is still out there. The old edict of death and judgment had spread everywhere. And now Mordecai says, Esther, we've got to get the mules. We've got to get the camels. We've got to get the post going. The people have to understand that something's changed. The people have to understand that they don't have to die. So he said, listen, Post, I want you to whip those animals. I want you to run like there's no tomorrow. Because you see, you have a message, and that message is a matter of life and death. The message of life has to get out there. That's why I tell you this is the most important verse in the whole story of Esther. Esther chapter 8 and verse 14. The post that rode upon mules and camels went out being hastened by the king's commandment. The king said, listen, boys, get this message out there. I don't want them to die. I want them to know that they can live. But if you don't carry the message, they're going to die. So get going. And because of that, God's people were spared. Because they hastened to obey the king's commandment. Church, there has been an edict of death that has been signed. This is an edict of death that has fallen upon the whole world. Death to everyone. Death to all. All die. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. But Christ came, and there's a new message. You don't have to die. You can live. You can live. You can live. But you got to get the message out there, because without the message, people are going to die under the old edict. I love the story of the Pony Express. Carrying the messages across the land was going to be difficult and yet very important. And so starting in St. Joe, Missouri, and ending in San Jose, California, they covered a trail of almost 2,000 miles with a rest stop every 20 miles to carry in order to help them to be able to carry the message. Weather didn't stop them. Hardship didn't stop them. A felled mount didn't stop them. Indian attacks didn't stop them, because they had to get the message through. They developed an unreal kind of kinship. They realized that what they were doing was dangerous, that it could cost them their life. Hey, but after all, they were the Pony Express. And when a rider would leave a station, the people would cheer them on. Go, go, go. And as a rider approached the next station, the rider would scream, mail coming through, mail coming through. Men gave their lives to make those statements possible. Today, there is a message that has to get through. An old edict is still out there. People are living under the edict of death. But Jesus came and he signed a new edict. People may live. People can live. They don't have to die. But it's up to you and I to get that message out there. Jesus is at one end, and he's saying, go into all the world. He's saying, go, go, go. And what we got to do is carry the message so that we can say, gospel coming through. Gospel coming through. I just love that. That is the message that we are to share. Gospel coming through. We're in Acts chapter 13 there, and we're talking about the missionary movement that's getting started with Barnabas and Saul. All of a sudden, they have realized that the great commission of Jesus was to take the gospel not only into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but into the uttermost parts of the earth. And they are starting to do that because they've heard the command of Jesus. They've heard the words, go, go, go. And now they are reaching out and they are saying, make way. The gospel is coming through. The gospel is coming through. You are under an edict of death, but you don't have to die. You can live because there's a new edict that has been signed. Jesus Christ has died for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ has died for your sin and mine. And if you would repent of your sin, and if you would turn to him, he will allow you to not only live, he will allow you to have eternal life. Is that a gospel worth preaching? What has been happening in Iran, and many have gave their lives to make those very statements possible. 80-some thousand people from Iran have died trying to gain freedom, trying to be free from the evil. You understand that these Iranians, they didn't start out as Muslims. Their country was invaded 50 years ago. They are being liberated. They are being set free. And not only are they being set free politically, they are being set free in Jesus Christ. And they are not afraid to say gospel coming through. They know that it's probably going to cost them their life. But they are not afraid to stand up and be counted and share the good news of Jesus Christ. I tell you, that has been convicting to me. We've got it so easy here. We can share the gospel with anyone, and the most that's ever going to happen is people are probably going to get angry with us. You might get punched in the face, but that's about it. They are being set free, and they are being set free in more ways than one. And they are experiencing their own deliverance. And I often wonder if God is looking back at the time of Esther, in the time when Persia was the world empire, and they were allowing, the people were allowing the Jewish people to live beside them in freedom. You see, it wasn't the people, it was the leadership. The same thing in Iran today. It's not the people, it was the leadership over them. And the Bible tells me that Jesus, or God, shows mercy to thousands of generations. Perhaps he's thinking of that time. The third lesson that I have for you today is the urgency of the hour. I feel a sense of urgency. I feel that time is short. We've only got so much time to say gospel coming through. We've only got so much time to preach and to witness and testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Iran, yeah, they've been the head of the snake. They've been the headquarters for terrorist groups. And you know what? It really needed to fall. If Trump and Israel really want a plan of peace, then the nation of Iran had to fall. This evil government had to go away. And I'm thrilled. I am. You might not like this today. I don't know where you stand on this, but I'm happy that Iran has been liberated, is being liberated. When you look at some of the videos of the rejoicing of the people, the freedom that they have, you can't but not do nothing but be happy for them, rejoice with them, and it's happening all over the world. But there needs to be a significant peace there if the Middle East process and the negotiations can go forward. And the fact of the matter is that evil rulers still die. I don't take pleasure in that. I wish that they would rather become Christians and believers themselves. But sometimes they need to be taken out of the way. The Abraham Accords, the Board of Peace, they're now in place. The world is ready to come to the table for a covenant with many. Israel's about ready to build the third Jewish temple. And all of these things, I think, are very significant, very biblical. I've said it at the beginning of the year, this year could prove to be very prophetic. And so, church, I want to encourage you to keep looking up. Look for the Savior. Look for your redemption. But until then, we are to occupy. What are we to do? We're to say gospel coming through. We're to encourage one another. Go, go, go. Gospel coming through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Some 1,400 years after the events in the book of Esther transpired, an amazing 20th century replay was enacted in Russia. On March 1st, on this day in history, March 1st, the year was 1953. It was 8 years after the Holocaust. The Holocaust had taken the lives of 6 million Jews. Joseph Stalin unveiled a proposal to, in his terminology, liquidate the Jews of the Soviet Union. There were 3 million Jews living in the Soviet Union at that time. The proposal was due to take effect on March 9th, 8 days later, but it never did. It never did. The day after Stalin presented it, he unexpectedly dropped dead of a stroke. His plan was to set the people against the Jews by lying and saying there was a plot by the Jewish doctors to assassinate him. And he believed that the frenzy of that word would cause the Russian people to kill the Jews over 2 to 3 days. Those that survived, his plan was to take them to concentration camps. A librarian wrote, on March 1st, 1953, at 12 noon, Stalin called for the extermination of the Jews. When Stalin finished reading the proposal, there was dead silence. Stalin was furious. He cursed and walked out, slamming the door. On March 2nd, the day after outlining the plan, exactly 1 week before the extermination of the 3 million was to have taken place, Stalin had a stroke. He lay in that state for a few days and was buried, gets this, and was buried on the Jewish holiday of Purim. He was a talking, plotting fool. I want to read this. This is from Ashley Asadi. Ashley is from Washburn, Wisconsin. She lives in Minnesota with her husband, Armin. And she wrote this. She said, I keep getting asked, how do you feel about the war with Iran that has just started? The truth is, there isn't a simple answer. For over 40 days, we've already been at war. Not with weapons, with prayer, with fasting, with tears. We've sat with Iranians who are grieving. We've listened to stories of mothers who've buried their children. We felt the ache of a nation that's lived under an Islamic regime for 47 years, a regime that's imprisoned, tortured, and killed its own people. This isn't political for us. It's deeply personal. Armin and his family fled that regime in the middle of the night. They quietly left everything behind, climbed a mountain into Pakistan, and waited for a refugee pass to the United States. They didn't leave because they wanted to. They left because they had to. Because staying meant death. So how do we feel? We feel grief. We feel the weight of the innocent lives that have already been lost, and the ones who may be caught in the crossfire of war. War is never light. It's never clean. It costs us something. But beneath the grief, something else is rising, hope. Because the Iranian people haven't stopped crying out for freedom. They haven't stopped resisting in quiet, courageous ways. And when you've watched winter last for 47 years, even the smallest crack of light feels like sunrise. I keep thinking about the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 13. The season has changed. The bondage of your barren winter has ended, and the season of hiding is over and gone. Can you not discern this new day of destiny breaking forth around you? Spring isn't just a season in Iran. It's sacred. On March 21st, Iranians celebrate Nowruz, which literally means new day. It marks the Persian New Year, a celebration of renewal, rebirth, cleansing, and light overcoming darkness. Homes are washed, tables are set with symbols of life. Families gather believing that winter doesn't get the final word. A new day is coming. And then she had wrote this on Facebook. That's where I saw it. She said, church, this isn't the time to scroll past. This isn't the time to stay silent. This isn't the time to reduce a nation to headlines. The Iranian people aren't our enemies. They're image bearers of God. They're mothers, fathers, artists, students, pastors, and children. Many are our brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping underground at great cost. The body of Christ must rise. Pray like it matters, because it does. Fast if you feel led. Intercede for protection over innocent lives. Pray for supernatural courage for believers inside Iran. Pray for justice. Pray for the restraint of evil. Pray that what the enemy meant for destruction becomes the birth pains of freedom. Lord, protect our troops. Protect the Iranian people from the casualties of war. Shield the innocent. Comfort the grieving. Strengthen the underground church. Let a holy battle cry rise from your people across the world. Shake complacency. Awaken intercessors. As Noruz approaches, as a new day dawns, let it be prophetic over Iran. Let winter end. Let bondage break. Let resurrection life flood that nation. Let freedom ring. Amen. Amen. With the worship team, could you guys come back? And I've got a couple of songs you can choose. Where's Pastor Josh? Did he go help out in the kitchen? All right. Sheila, do you mind putting a spot? Maybe you play He Lives? He Lives, I Serve a Risen Savior. No, the hymn, He Lives. Yeah, that one. Could we stand? Let's sing this hymn, and then I would like to call us to a time of prayer today. Yes. He lives. Because he lives, that edict of death is done away with. We serve a risen Savior, and he is in the world today, and he is showing himself to be alive in this world in which we live. Let's sing it together. I want to pray in just a bit, but I want to remind you that you carry a message of life to those who are condemned to die. Jesus is saying to you, go, go, go. But you are carrying something greater than mail. You are carrying the eternal word of God. You are carrying the message of hope for the world. And as you go from here today, would you just see yourself riding on that gospel steed? Gospel coming through. Gospel coming through. Before we leave, though, could we pray for Iran? Could we pray for our world, for America, for Israel? None of us really know what the fallout is from this is going to be and where is it all going to end, but God does. So I'd like us to pray today. And also, anything else that might be in your heart today. And I'm not going to ask you to go forward. I'm just going to ask you to pray from where you're at, just loud enough so that we can agree with you on what you're praying. So let's just take a few moments and do that today.
Father, I pray that your spirit will sweep over this land, Lord, and to return us back to you, especially over the universities that have suddenly turned against the Jews and Christians that honor the horror of Islam and Palestinians that don't have a right to exist, Lord. Just pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to fill our nation again and call us to turn from our ways and return to you in Jesus' name.
Give us all your boldness. You have not given us the spirit of fear, which is of the devil.
Yes,
you've given us power, love, and a sound mind. We thank and praise you for that promise that you go forth with us as we proclaim the gospel. Thank you.
Yes,
in Jesus' name.
Father, we pray that you would protect our troops, our military, protect the Iranian people from the casualties of war, protect those who are innocent, those that have lost loved ones. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort them. I pray that your church would be strengthened. And I pray, Lord, that you would awaken us from any complacency. Lord, that you would cause us to have zeal for your house. Lord, that we would be awakened if we're asleep. We thank you that a new day is dawning in Iran. And that winter is coming to a close, and spring is breaking forth. Continue to do a work there and break every single bondage so that freedom can ring and resurrection life can flow in that nation. And Lord, not only there, but do it everywhere, I pray. Now we ask, Lord, that you would bless our time of fellowship and the food provided. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.